Want to talk about something particularly unpopular this morning. Is that all right? Lovely. You're a good lot, you really are. How rich are you? So I've got my phone on the front here. If you want to pick a number between 1 and 10, 1 being not rich at all, and 10 being, you know, Alan Sugar, you can text me the number now, and I'll have a chat to you later about what we can do about that, especially the people at the higher end. How rich are you? So it's a really interesting question. And if my guess is, every single person in this room, if I said to you, are you rich? Our response to that would be a comparison. Well, I'm not as rich as him. I'm not as rich as her. I'm not as rich as them. I mean, it might be, actually, I'm in absolute poverty. But for lots of us here, we would be going, oh, well, you know, I've got a roof over my head and central heating and clothes, but I'm not as rich as. It's a comparison game. We're going to read together James chapter 5. And James chapter 5 is, like the rest of this amazing preach of James as he preaches this sermon, it appears initially like suddenly he's gone on a rant, on a tangent. Preachers never do that, do they? So it might be one of them. It might be one of them. But I think it fits. James is talking to the church about being the church. This is who you are meant to be. And so he, in a couple of points in the book of James, he talks about riches. He talks about money. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Dave complained, last week was hard. I'll swap you. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Gotta love a bit of a light subject, don't you? Now look at these two beauties here. Here we go. The gentleman is called Upton Sinclair. And Upton Sinclair was quite a famous novelist in the 1930s and 1940s. If he lived now, he would probably be an investigative journalist. He was one of those guys who kind of looked at the social conditions in America and he wrote novels about them. But his novels changed society. So he wrote an incredible book about the plight of workers in the factories in 1930s America. And he is given direct credit for changing the laws in the States. And the story goes that that Sinclair one day is in a meeting, and in that meeting there were a number of Christian ministers, and he reads James 5, 1 to 6 to them. But he doesn't tell them it's James 5, 1 to 6. He tells them it is the words of Emma Goldman. That's Emma Goldman there. She looks pretty ferocious, doesn't she? Emma is an anarchist and an atheist, part of the Jewish Women's League, and she is up for a fight. And Sinclair says, this is what Goldman says. And that group of Christian ministers are appalled by this woman and call for her to be deported. I'm not quite sure where she'd come from, but they wanted to send her back there. And then he goes, that's from your Bible. Now, I don't know how true the story is, but it's no coincidence that most of us have not spent much time in James 5, 1 to 6. Anybody's favourite verse in those verses? Just wondering, because if there is, you're a bit weird, aren't you? But we often avoid that stuff. And in our world, in our Western materialistic world, it's very easy to avoid this stuff. We love prosperity. We love blessing. And let me tell you, those things are absolutely biblical. But James 1 to 5 kicks in the ghoulies prosperity gospel, doesn't it? You know, when anybody, and I know they appear at the lane now and again, that they tell you that wherever you go, whatever you face, God will bless you. I want to say amen to that. It's absolutely true. But let's just have a little look at James, shall we? Let's just have a little look at consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. We all know, you might not know you're doing it, but we all know we have to hold these things in tension. You have to hold the two things together. We have a God who wants to bless us. We have a God who believes in favor, that he has favored you as people. He hasn't got favorites, but I'm one of them. That's a biblical view. You can be one of them too. Absolutely it is, but at the same time, in your other hand, is this idea that we face trials and difficulties and pain. And James's view on riches fits right into that. You know, immediately as I said, how rich are you? My guess is you're thinking, not me. I am not rich. And so do we ignore this? Well, actually, the church does ignore this. We don't like to talk so much about money. It is possibly the last taboo. James here is, he's talking about them, isn't he? You know, the people who aren't us, them. I mean, I like a nice hat. And that is a nice hat, isn't it? He's talking about them. He's talking about those who aren't us, the people with money. He's talking about the rich. Now, it's good to remind ourselves when we read Scripture what was going on at the time. The theological phrase is in German. It's sitz im Leben. Yeah? Sitz im Leben. It means a situation in life. And if you ever read any theology books, I'm not necessarily recommending it to you, but often they'll just use that phrase as a little shortcut phrase that says what was going on at the time. James's church were not rich. He was not speaking to a congregation of billionaires. That idea of riches really is modern. You know, we lots of us fit into a vague kind of middle class thing in our lives. You know, lots of us own our homes, and we've got central heating, and we had clean water this morning. You know, that kind of stuff. We've got a level in our world, and especially in the Western world, which is not what James was used to. In the world of James, the wealth was held by a very few people. They reckon during the Emperor Trajan's reign in Rome, what is now Italy, 40% of Italy was owned by seven people. So we're talking most people have got little or nothing. So James is speaking about them. Why? If they're not in this church. Why is he doing that? Why is he talking about these people? I mean, the rich in James's day, they held on to their money. The Roman historian Pliny said that you could inherit, so you could be rich in three ways. You could inherit land, so you could be born rich. Or you could lend money with interest. Well, you have to have money, don't you, to lend money with interest, so you have to be born rich. Or you could marry into money. I tried that one. Didn't work out so well. But they'll only let you marry into money if you've got money, right? So you have to be born rich. That is the situation that James is facing. So he's speaking to his church who are not rich. And he's talking to them about the rich, these kind of evil, nasty, horrible people who exist somewhere out there. Is that what he's doing? If we look through the Old Testament, you find similarities to what James is doing here in the New Testament. In Ezekiel brings a prophecy against Tyre. And in Amos brings a prophecy against Moab. Those people weren't reading his prophecies. God's people were. So is that what James is doing? Is he bringing a word against somebody who's not even there? Well, if all Scripture is God-breathed, perhaps this is the word for us. Perhaps this is the word for the 21st century, when most of the world's wealth is owned by a tiny proportion of the world's people. Maybe this is a word for now more than it is for then. But whoever it's for, James is sharp, isn't he? He's saying, hey, you rich, this is what God is saying to you. The way that it's written in the Greek, he's not saying that the moths and the rust are already here. He's saying they're coming. It's like a warning. This is going to come to you. What are you going to do about it? This is going to come to you. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to spread what you've got? Are you going to keep hold of it? What are you going to do? And if you keep hold of it, this is what will come. You know, gold and silver, they do not rust, do they? James is using metaphor. But he's saying they will become corrosive to you. They will damage you. They will kill you. Why? What's the issue? The issue is this. Wealth disconnects you from God, and it disconnects you from other people. If you are just so destined to keep all of what you've got, you want to keep everybody else away who might take that. It disconnects you from the Lord, and it disconnects you from other people. And James is saying to his people, don't be like that. Don't be like that. We need to be those who are connected with God. He says, that verse 6, the very last verse we read, he says that this is like you are guilty of killing the innocent man. It says innocent men in the English, but actually the Greek is innocent man. And for the ancient church, they always read that as Jesus. If you hoard what you've got, if you keep hold of what you've got, what you are doing is crucifying Jesus again. That's harsh, isn't it? What you are doing is crucifying Jesus again. I don't know whether that's what James meant, but for centuries, if you heard this preached in the cathedrals of Europe, that is what they would have said. You rich, spread it out. Get rid of it. Pass it on. So James might be talking to the rich who aren't even there, but he might be talking to us. I think I need a new battery in my clicker. He might be talking to us. Don't just go to church. Be the church. That is the call, isn't it? To be the church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And when we look at this stuff, it's easy to ignore it because we're going, that's not me, I'm not rich. That's not me, I'm not rich. But the Lord is saying to us this morning, what? Not to give out of what you don't have, but what have you got and what are you doing with it? That's the question, isn't it? What have I got? And what am I doing with it? As he talks to his people, he's reminding them of something in the world in which they live. Imagine you live in a world where you keep seeing advertisements for better stuff. Just imagine. Imagine you live in a world where you keep seeing the promise of, if you eat this butter, your life will be amazing. Imagine you live in that sort of world. And what drips in over weeks and months and years and decades is that what you've got isn't enough. You know, one of the issues I think with people not committing to get married is that they're hoping for something better to come along. Where's that come from? It's come from the iPhone. Because there's a better one coming in a year. It's come from your latest car. Because there's a better one coming in a year. It infects every bit of our world. And James is saying to his people, you guys who have nothing, you've got everything. You've met Jesus. He is the pearl of great price. He is the one you need to grab hold of. He is the one. Never mind the gold and the silver and the precious clothing. They are just crap. In fact, they are toxic. And they will burn those who've got those things. But you've got Jesus. Just the one, hallelujah. Just the one, amen. We have been infected by it. All of us. And James is saying, guy, and it's, you know, this is a different world, but it's the same issues. It's the same issues. Because all of us, we want to be comfortable. We do. I'm not even saying there's anything wrong with that. But I'm not even sure James is saying there's anything wrong with that. But he's saying, what is your priority in life? Look what you have got. Look who you have met. You've met Jesus. I found this fantastic quote. Money's like manure. It's only good if you spread it around. But who said it? I mean, that was just, five of them. But four of them. But everyone seems to claim it. It's a great line though, isn't it? Spread it around. What have you got? We are to be the church. James is saying, point one, recognize what you've got. You've got everything. This life is temporary. If there is an eternity, and I believe there is, you need to know where you're going. You need to know that you're going to be with Jesus. And that's going to be awesome. And there is no crying, mourning, poverty, dirty water there. There is no credit card debt in glory. There is no mortgage till you die. James is saying, recognize what you've got. See who it is that's in your life and grab him. Money, if you've got it, spread it around because it makes life better. It makes life better for you and it makes life better for others. I think that's one of the roles of the church. You know, one of the joys of doing CAP, that's an amazing thing. To say, oh, we can help people who've got nothing. But we need you. We need us to make CAP work. Because it costs money. Where does that money come from? Theresa May, not like me, I know, but Theresa May says there isn't a magic money tree. She's right, isn't she? There isn't one. But there is a blessed, holy church who can do amazing things. You cannot give what you haven't got, but you can give what you have got. James is speaking to them, the rich, and he's speaking to us, the church. And he's speaking to you. He's speaking to you, the listener. When I read James 5 this week, it took me, you know, he's talking about the unpaid wages of the workers. And I've just been reading some stuff on Carillion. And how, did you see this stuff? How Carillion would not pay their contractors for a few months. So you do the work, but it would be 3 months or 4 months before you got paid. And that seems to be normal in the world. And that's exactly what James is speaking about. You know, the church, we are meant to be a prophetic voice in this nation. We are meant to be those who say, there is injustice here. Stop it. And that's not just about the archbishops and the people in the media. That's about us as people writing to our MPs, phoning our MPs, going to their surgeries and saying, this is wrong. You've allowed this to happen. And there's workers all over this nation. I know some of them who will not be paid for work that they have done. And that's, you know, you think, oh, well, on a big scale, that's fine. But that means their mortgage is not paid, their rent is not paid, their children are not fed. And the church should be angry about that. And we should be angry about it now so that it doesn't happen again. And that is you, not the church, Archbishop of Canterbury or Nick Johnson. Because we're pretty close, you know. That is you. When you read this, what does God say to you? If you are in a place where you pay people, do it quickly. The worker is worth their wages. Do it quickly. And if you have influence in your companies to do that, bring it. It is being the prophetic voice of the church. The church in Britain has been pathetic for too long. We need to be those who say, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is Oscar Romero. You might have come across him. His statue is in Westminster Abbey. There's a statue of 10 martyrs of the 20th century. Martin Luther King is probably the most famous there. But Oscar Romero, he was Archbishop of San Salvador. And when he got the job, he was a conservative Catholic. He was a safe bet. The Catholic Church put in one of the guys who wouldn't rock the boat. Unfortunately for the church and the powers that be, within a few weeks of him getting the Archbishop's job, one of his friends from seminary was shot and killed because he was speaking out against the junta who were causing the people to live in fear and poverty. And that changed him completely. And he's often described as a liberation theologian, but he's not a liberation theologian. He's not somebody who says, take up arms and shoot the enemy. doesn't do that. He says, love the enemy, but he loves his people. And he was martyred, he was shot while he was taking mass in the church. Why? Well, mostly because he stood on the side of the poor. But also he did something really, really bad. He started selling the church silver and the church gold because it was stinking and it was corroding the flesh of the people, of the leaders. So he sold it and gave it to the poor. And what happened to him? They shot him. How many there are that would better not call themselves Christians because they have no faith. They have more faith in their money and possessions than in the God who fashioned their possessions and their money. Every single one of us needs to get hold of that, don't we? And repent of it. I've been there this week. Lots of you have as well. Where will this help come from? Romero says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. James speaks to the rich, the not us. But he speaks also to the church. And he speaks to you. And he says to you, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your wealth? What are you doing with what you've got? Are you making disciples with what you've got? Think about Jesus' priorities. Are you making disciples with your wealth? Are you seeing the church grow with your wealth? In this nation, in this place, in this city, in this world? Are you feeding the poor with your wealth? Are you supporting the widow and the orphan? I think if this was written in the 21st century, they'd add, I'm the single parent, wouldn't they? What are you doing with your wealth? Is it just stored up somewhere to burn you? Or are you releasing it to be a blessing? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that we would hear what you've got to say, Lord. Not some political agenda or anything like that, Lord. That we'd hear what you want to say to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to act on what you say. That we wouldn't just hear a word and, oh, that was interesting, never heard James 5 before. But Lord, we would do what we can with what we've got. Not what we haven't got, but what you've given us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Just as the worship team come, I want to just share one other thing with you. In James chapter 5, James says that in English it says the Lord Almighty, but actually in the Greek it's the Lord of Hosts. He's saying the Lord of Hosts is on the side of the poor. The Lord of Hosts is on the side of those who have nothing. I think we should join in, don't you?